just need to give him everything, and he'll use us. What a privilege it is to praise him. Turn to John chapter 13, if you would, please. John 13, and we're going to read the scripture that we've already studied over the last couple of weeks, and then a few more verses. I think there might be some people here this morning that haven't been here for both of the last couple of weeks, and the context is important. It's good to have the whole episode in our minds as we consider the portion of scripture that we'll focus on this morning. So we're going to read the first 20 verses of John chapter 13. John 13 verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." You've probably noticed that the Lord Jesus Christ's life and ministry on earth was a paradox in many ways to our minds, to our logic. It seems a paradox that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would be born to a common couple in a common town, and his first cradle was a feed trough. The Son of God was raised by a carpenter. That seems like a paradox. It seems so strange to us. It seems strange that the Messiah grew up and lived under the thumb of the Roman Empire. The Messiah, the deliverer, the conqueror. It seems strange that the sinless, perfect Savior of the world was resisted and rejected and criticized at every turn, not by the wicked and horrible people, but by the righteous and devoted, the pious Jews, the ones that should have recognized him most readily. They were the ones that resisted the sinless Savior. It was actually the common and maybe we would say unrefined people who believed on him and followed him. Seems so backwards. Seems like the people who study and know the scriptures and say that they love them would be the ones who would recognize and follow Christ. But this is how it often is. These paradoxes. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So many things that seem backwards and unexpected about the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 tells us that this is often how it works with those who believe on Christ and those who reject him. Verse 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence." We say, well, wouldn't it make sense that, you know, Goliath would be God's champion? No, it was David, the youth, the shepherd boy with a sling and some stones that was victor over the mighty giant Goliath. Because that's the kind of person that God uses. That no flesh should glory in his presence. God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. The people that seem so ignorant, they're the ones proclaiming the mighty wisdom and power of God. And people can't understand it. People don't see how that's possible. Are you willing to be foolish and weak and base in order to know and follow the Lord? We ought to be wise in the truth, but the world's definition of weakness and power and honor and humility and foolishness and wisdom, the world's version of those things are against God. The Lord Jesus Christ came and lived a life and conducted a ministry that seems so backwards, so much of a paradox to our minds, our human understanding. And in John 13, the Lord is showing an example. He's saying, if you're going to follow me, you need to expect some things. You need to live a certain way. You need to understand some things. It will cost you something to know Christ and to follow him. That's what we're going to look at this morning. It will cost you something. Christ's 12 chosen apostles had certain ideas about what it would mean to follow the Messiah. But he didn't meet those ideas that they had. And we're going to look at some of those things that they expected, some things that they thought the Messiah would do. We know that 11 of them, not the 12th, Judas Iscariot was the 12th, but the other 11 had trusted in Christ as their Savior. They believed on him, and they're in heaven today. Judas is not. But even those 11, in that evening in which Christ was betrayed in John 13, the Lord was still teaching them unexpected lessons. He was still showing them this life of following Christ is not what you think it is. It's not going to turn out the way you expect, but they're important lessons. They're critical ones, even at that late hour, late in his ministry, critical lessons for them to learn. And we don't have the privilege of being in that upper room with Christ and the apostles. What a wonderful thing that would be. And different programs and dramas have imagined what it would be like to get in a time machine and go back to that place, and that would be exciting. I wish we could do something like that, but we don't have that privilege. But we have the privilege of reading about it. We have the responsibility to learn from it as the apostles needed to learn. And we also need to submit to Christ's teaching as they did. Christ is showing his apostles in John 13 what is required for them to follow in his steps. If they want to follow Christ, and if we want to follow Christ, it's going to cost us something. So I want to show you over the next few minutes what it will cost to follow Christ. What it will cost to follow Christ. Let's pray and we'll go back to our text and consider these things. Lord, help us to be willing to pay the price. We need to be aware of this. You don't want us to be surprised. It's not a gotcha sort of exchange, sort of decision that you want us to make. You show us very clearly what you expect, and you want us to make the decision voluntarily. From our heart. Help us to do that. Help us to recognize the value in what you offer compared with the lack of value that we must give up. We are giving up rags in order to have the riches, eternal riches of Christ. Help us to see that. But it does cost us something, and I pray that you would help us to be willing to make that exchange. Pray that you'd speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Go back to John 13. These paradoxical things in order to follow Christ. What will it cost to follow Christ? John 13, verse 12. The Lord has washed their feet. It says, so after he washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. The first thing I want us to see is, in order for you to follow Christ, it will cost your preconceptions. You're going to have to give up what you thought it would mean. In our flesh, and if you know your Bible, none of these things I'm going to tell you are going to be a surprise to you. But there is a point for all sinners when we realize what the Bible teaches and we realize what God says, that we say, I need to change my mind about some things. I need to let go of what I thought was true, and I need to accept what God says. If you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost your preconceptions. And the Lord surprised them, and we've talked about this the last 2 weeks. He laid aside his garments. He took a towel and bound it around his waist. He got a bowl of water, and he did something very unexpected. The Lord and Master, the one they worshiped and followed, humbled himself to the level of the lowest servant. They didn't expect that. And Peter, as we looked at last week, he thought it was so wrong. This is not right. Why are you doing this? You should be lifted up and worshiped. This is not your place. He had preconceptions. And the Lord makes it clear to Peter and the rest that serving him won't be what they expected. And they were confused by it. Peter said, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? I don't understand what you're doing. And the Lord says, I know you don't understand. You'll understand later. I think Peter had the boldness to say what they were all thinking. Sometimes it's that one person in the room that has the courage to say what everybody's thinking. And some of us just, you know, we don't want to say anything because we're afraid to, and we just kind of submit to it. And then somebody else just says what's on their mind. That can get you in trouble sometimes. But I'm pretty confident. This is just my opinion. I think probably Peter wasn't the only one thinking these things. He was just the only one who was willing to say it. But it's going to cost your preconceptions. What outcome were they expecting from Christ? And you might say, well, Peter seems surprised, but how do you know that this isn't what they were expecting? Well, the Bible tells us what they were expecting. In Luke chapter 19, verse 11, this is earlier in Christ's ministry, it says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. The Messiah is here, and they believed on him. He's the Messiah, and they thought, well, then the kingdom of God is going to come. Christ is going to be the conqueror. That was one notable preconception that they had. Look at Matthew chapter 16. We see this come up multiple times in the Gospels and in the Bible, the New Testament. They thought that the Lord was going to do certain things. They had some ideas about what he was going to do, and they were preconceptions, but they had to let go of those things. And he was teaching them this in John 13. If you're going to follow me and you're going to do what I have called you to do, you have to lay aside those preconceptions. You have to be willing to give them up. Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That sounds terrible. And I can only imagine being in their shoes, listening to my Lord and Master telling me that this is going to happen to him. And it seems so wrong. Why would they do that? First of all, I mean, I know that they reject you, but that seems a bit extreme, and why would you be subject to that? How can this be? And Peter responded, maybe again, willing to say the things that the others were not willing, but he went too far. Verse 22, it says, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He had some preconceptions. And the Lord rebuked him, verse 23, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You don't understand what I'm saying. You need to let go of your preconceptions. What makes us think that our idea of something is automatically right? Well, you know, I've considered it, and I'm pretty smart person, so I can figure this out. If you're going to follow Christ, you need to let go of your preconceptions. He has ideas. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. We need to let go of what we think is right. They didn't understand why he was washing their feet, but they had to let go of their preconceptions if they were going to follow him. He said, ye should do as I have done to you. I have given you an example of humility, an example of service, an example of lowliness. And if you're going to follow me, you need to also be lowly and be a servant, to be humble. Acts 1:6, we fast forward in time now. Acts 1:6, Christ has been crucified, he's been buried, he's risen again, he's about to ascend back into heaven, and they're gathered with him at that place where he ascends into heaven. And they said, Acts 1:6, it says, when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom again, restore again the kingdom to Israel? Is now the time where you're going to throw off the Roman Empire and you're going to sit on the throne and Israel is going to be a sovereign nation again? Now is the time, right? Now you're going to be the conquering Messiah. They still didn't understand, and you and I wouldn't have understood either if we'd been in their place. But they had preconceptions. These men expected conquest. They expected military victory. They expected dominance. And one day the Lord will provide that. He's going to return. He's going to defeat his enemies and Israel's enemies. He's going to sit on the throne of Israel. He's going to be the King of kings and Lord of all the earth. But when he came the first time, Christ showed them meekness and submission and humiliation. Seems like a paradox. And if they were going to follow him, and if we're going to follow him, we also need to be willing to follow him into that. Isaiah 53 tells us that this is how Christ was going to be. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Have you ever sat there while somebody else tells lies about you? No, I haven't, because I always speak up when that happens. That's the tendency. No, that's not what I said. Don't say that about me. I'm not going to submit to this. Is wrong. I didn't do that. We defend ourselves, and he didn't. He was humble and lowly as if there was no defense. Sometimes people plead guilty to charges. Sometimes they plead no contest. If you're not willing to defend yourself and to contest the claims made about you, there's kind of at least an implied, yeah, I did it. Or I don't want to admit actually what I did, because what you accuse me is not as bad as what I actually did. And Christ seemed to behave that way, as though he was guilty, but he was not guilty. Look at Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. If you're going to follow Christ, it will cost your preconceptions. You might have ideas about what it's going to be like to follow the Lord and see God's power at work in your life and have the truth to give to others, and it's going to be this way and that way, and your ideas, your preconceptions are probably very wrong. The Lord surprised these men in John 13 by showing them what he expected from them. Acts 8:32, it says, this is the place of Isaiah, in Isaiah, where the Ethiopian eunuch was reading, and he didn't understand it. Acts 8:32, the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. How could Christ's life end this way? His physical ministry, his physical body be killed this way? Well, because he has different ways and different ideas of what's necessary than we do. There are false teachers today that preach what's called a prosperity gospel or a health and wealth gospel. If you will follow the Lord, he'll make you rich. You give up something for him, he'll give you 100-fold in this life, and you'll be fabulously wealthy. You'll be wealthy. You'll be very healthy. Life will be great. You'll be successful in every way. Just give your life to Christ, and he'll do all this for you. He'll give you a powerful and enviable life. It's easy to believe in that kind of thing. We like to think that God will validate us in the eyes of the world, and he'll elevate us to powerful and wealthy positions in this life. But none of that happened for Christ. He didn't become a powerful king the first time. He wasn't popular. He wasn't recognized by the Roman Empire and the world over as a great man. He's still denounced as a charlatan and a liar today. People still reject him. And he is the Lord and Master. If you're looking for a charismatic and attractive leader that is universally popular, you're not going to accept Christ. Are you looking for a God who will give you what you want in exchange for giving him what he wants? Those preconceptions don't describe Christ. If you're going to believe on and follow Christ, it will cost you your preconceptions. Let's go back to John 13 and see the next thing. These disciples were in for a surprise, I think. I think they did not expect the Lord to do that, and they didn't understand, which is why he needed to explain it to them. I am the Lord and Master, but I'm doing things you don't expect the Lord and Master to do because I want you to follow in this. John 13, verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. We don't find foot washing commanded as a Christian ordinance, as something that Christians ought to do over and over, but Christ is demonstrating an attitude and habit, a behavior of service and servitude, of doing the least and the basest things in order to bless others, humbling yourself far below what you think you are worthy of in order to be a servant. And that's what he did. If you're going to follow Christ, it will cost your plans. There's a lot said today about individuality. I'm being authentic. I am me, and there's no one like me, and I am being authentically me. I am an individual, and I'm living to demonstrate my individuality. There's much said about that. And God did make each one of us unique and different from others, but Christ doesn't call us to be like us. He calls us to be like him. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. You might have plans, you might have desires and preferences on how you live, and you like to be yourself. You like to call the shots and make things according to your plans. But the Lord says you need to surrender those to him. If you're going to follow him, it's going to cost your plans. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There are so many examples in history of men and women who were talented and skilled, and they exceeded in certain areas of temporal life, and they were just great examples. They could go far in life, and they said, I'm going to throw all that away in order to follow Christ. I'm going to give up my plans and my desires and what I would prefer because Christ is my Lord and Master, and I'm going to do what he says to do. Jesus is saying to the apostles, you might have different ideas of what it means to follow me, what it means to carry on the ministry after I have ascended back to heaven, but I'm here to show you this is what it looks like. And if you have different plans, you need to let those go. Doesn't matter what we want to do, we need to follow Christ and what he wants to do. The Lord gave an alternate plan to what we call the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. That wasn't what the young man had in mind. It says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You might say, well, I like my life right now. I'll serve God in my own way. I want to serve the Lord. I want to follow him, but it's going to be on my terms. No, it's not. If you're going to follow Christ, it will cost your plans. You might say, well, I've chosen a college education for my preferred career. We live in a college town and we have college students that come. And someone like them might say, well, I'm 3 years in and I'm almost finishing my degree and I've got this career chosen for myself. And if I follow Christ, it might mean that I have to give all that up. Yeah, if you're going to follow Christ, you need to be willing to do that. He might not have you do that, but you must be willing. Well, I've got my career chosen. I have everything worked out. I just need God to go along with it. I just need him to approve it. This is a really good plan. I just want God to agree with that. No, if you're going to follow the Lord, it's going to cost your plans. You have to be willing to give them up. You might say, well, I'm just looking for a rescue, a fire escape out of hell. I just want to avoid judgment and damnation. I'm not looking for a change in my life direction. But if Christ is going to be your Lord and Master, it will require a change in direction. Look at Luke chapter 9. And we see the Lord presenting this change of direction, change of plans for people who said they wanted to follow Christ. It's amazing. I'm always amazed at how whenever I think that I know what God's going to do or what God's going to expect, I always find out I was wrong. He has a way of surprising us. And you might think you have God's will figured out, God's plan for your life. You know how to please the Lord. You know how this is going to go. Are you willing to be wrong? Are you willing to give up your plans? Because that's what it's going to cost to follow Christ. These disciples, I don't think, had plans to wash feet, figuratively speaking. They didn't have plans to be the lowest of the low, to be the most humble and base servants. They had something more flattering in mind, because you and I do as well. But if we're going to follow Christ, it's going to be on his terms. Luke 9:57, it says, "And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. This is my plan. I'm going to follow you. Sounds good. But the Lord knew his heart, and Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Okay, you're going to follow me everywhere, but you need to know, I don't have a bed to sleep at night. And we don't hear any more from this man. He wasn't willing to give up that part of his plan. Verse 59, he said unto another, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." There are cultural practices and traditions surrounding burying the father and inheritance and all of these family traditions that took time. And he said, "I'll follow you after I do all those things, after I take care of all of this." And we don't know how long it's going to take. Maybe days, weeks, months, but I'll follow you after that. And Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Don't wait. Follow me now. And we don't read any more about that man. Verse 61, another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Similar idea. It takes time to do this. These cultural and these traditional things. I'll follow you, but this comes first. And Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." You need to set aside your plans. Are you going to follow Christ? Are you willing to let go of your plans? What if he had something in mind for you? And probably all of us have something where we say, of all the things God could choose for me, I really hope he doesn't choose that. I'll do anything but that. And that's the thing where he says, are you willing? What if that's the one thing that I want you to do? Will you do that for me? You have to give up your plans. It will cost you your plans. Look back at John 13, verse 16. We'll see the next thing. These are maybe difficult things to hear, but there is an encouraging, an exciting end to this. We'll get to that in a minute. But verse 16, John 13, 16, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." What is he saying? He's saying, I'm your Lord and Master, And I put myself at the bottom rung. I abased myself, and you are not greater than me. Don't think that you can escape this kind of humility. If you're going to follow Christ, it will cost your pride. Because God cannot use a proud servant. He cannot use a proud vessel. You lift yourselves up in pride. You say that I am above certain things. That is below me. That is beneath me. That's not what Christ said. And he says the servant is not greater than his Lord. And if the Lord is going to be your Lord, you are not greater than him. You are not going to avoid doing what he did. Sometimes we hope we can, or we think we can, as though we are greater than he is. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. What kinds of things are we talking about? You can maybe think through your life and think about times where you were humiliated for the cause of Christ. Times you suffered just because you were doing what was right. How did people view, if Christ had gone to a big gathering, a social gathering, and if he had gotten on his knees and washed the feet of all the people, he probably would have been mocked and ridiculed. People would have thought very, very disrespectful things about the Lord. No doubt that the disciples were also struggling with, because that was not his place, or so they thought. If you're going to follow Christ, it's going to cost your pride. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, we read about things that the Lord suffered and calls on us to be willing to suffer and to abase ourselves. 1 Peter 2, 19, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Again, I mentioned earlier, people telling lies about you in front of your face. Sometimes it happens on Facebook or other social media, and you have to track down those lies. You have to set the record straight. You have to talk to everybody who heard something wrong about you, because you don't want them to believe a lie. And it's really just standing up for yourself. It's really just lifting yourself up in pride. Jesus said, it is thankworthy. Peter says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Anyone can accept their lumps when they made mistakes. But when you do right and suffer for it, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Who likes to suffer unjustly? No one does. But Christ gave us the example. If you're going to follow the Lord, it will cost your pride. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29, that he is meek and lowly in heart. He says, learn of me. Who wants to be meek? Nobody naturally. No sinner naturally wants to be meek. But this is how Christ is. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We humans naturally create a pecking order. And you get in your place, and I'm above you, and someone else is above me, and we have this social pecking order structure, and you don't get out. But Jesus says, not Jesus, but the Lord says through Peter, all of you be subject one to another. Be humble. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Do you want to follow the King of Kings? Do you want to be a follower of Christ? Well, you'll have to go low to do it. It will cost you your pride. And these things that we've looked at so far have been difficult. They've been negative. They're hard things, part of the price to pay. But I want to consider a couple other things that are positive things in following Christ. Go back to John 13. Following Christ will cost your preconceptions about what it will mean. It will cost your plans for your life. it will cost your pride. But that's not all. John 13:17, Jesus says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In these two verses, he's referring to the fact that 11 of you are truly saved, and one of you is not. I know who I chose. I know the 12 apostles, and one of you is a betrayer. One of you is the son of perdition, the Bible calls Judas. But if you know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Following Christ will cost you something else. It will cost you your frustration. It'll take it away. Happy are ye if ye do these things. The Bible tells us about the terrible penalties of sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We see the terrible penalties of sin. Terrible things, but Christ can take them all away. You don't have to pay this terrible price of sin. If you follow Christ and you give your heart to Him, you trust in Him, repent of your sins, believe on Christ alone for salvation, you can let go of all these terrible penalties that sin will bring without salvation. Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Who likes to be bitter? No one enjoys that. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. Who loves turmoil? Who loves misery? Nobody does. There is no fear of God before their eyes. It will cost you this if you'll follow the Lord. You'll lose this. The Lord will take it away. Is this the life you want to live? And if we're thinking right, we'll say, no, I don't want to live that life of bitterness and cursing and violence and misery and destruction. But many do live this way, and it is frustrating, it's distressing, it's unsatisfying. You meet people, and they're just frustrated, they're empty, they're restless, and they're searching and looking, and Christ can take it all away. He can give them joy. There is a reward. There is a wonderful reward to letting go of our pride. It will cost you your pride. Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to humble myself. But here's the other side. Here's what you'll have in return. God, Christ wants to take that frustration away from you. In John 13:17, the Lord says, happy are ye if you'll do these things. The world is searching for happiness. Do you want to be happy? I think everybody would say yes. Yes, I want to be happy. Jesus says, this is the way. This is the path. And verse 18, he says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. And he refers to Peter. Judas. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Judas Iscariot. Judas lived willfully and proudly. He did things his way. He didn't submit himself to Christ or lose his identity in Christ. He was an individual. He stood up for his interests. Sounds like a good life, right? Well, let's look how it ended. Matthew 27. Let's see how that worked out for Judas. He did things his way. He lived life on his own terms. He didn't give up his preconceptions. He didn't give up his pride. He didn't give up his plans. He made his own plans. He did what he wanted. What an enviable position to be in, right? Matthew 27:1, it says, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." I was wrong. This is not right. We have to go back. We have to fix this. I shouldn't have done it. And they said, "Nope, too late. What is that to us?" Verse 5, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." What did it cost Judas? He lived life his way. He had a hard heart. He refused to accept Christ as his Savior. It says in other portions, we saw it in John 11, that Judas kept the bag. He was the treasurer, you might say, of the apostles. He was a thief. He got to enjoy those things. He got to enjoy that money that he stole. He had it made, right? No. He sold Christ for 30 pieces of silver. He had the money. What does he care? He said, "I did it. I was wrong. We got to go back." And they said, "No, we're not." And so he cast the money and went and hung himself. He lost the money. He had the regret. And then he took his own life. How heartbreaking. To be hopeless over your own sin and to not have a Savior to whom you can run and repent. Christ wants to change all that for you. Living a life of sin and willfulness and pride, it's a frustrating life because you don't have control. You can't make things happen the way you want. And yet we hold on to our sin and we get frustrated and bitter and there's misery. You can give that up. Submitting to Christ, it will cost that. It will take that away from you. Following Christ does bring restrictions. There are commands that we ought to obey. But it brings true and lasting happiness as well. Would you like to give up your resentment and frustration? The Lord wants to take it away from you. Let's go see the last thing in John 13. Jesus says, "I've done something unexpected here, and it's going to be difficult. It's hard to humble yourself. It's hard to be low and to serve others. But there are some good things in store for you if you will follow me." John 13, 19, it says, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. I've told you that there is someone who has lifted up his heel against me, and I want you to be forewarned so that when it happens, you won't be disturbed, but instead your faith will be strengthened. Because if you receive me, you receive him that sent me." Well, who is that? It's the Father, God the Father. Matthew 10:40 says something very similar. "He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." What is the Lord saying here? He is saying that if you will repent and believe on Christ for salvation, you will gain the eternal, abiding, loving presence of the Heavenly Father. You'll lose something else. It'll cost you something else to follow Christ. It'll cost you your loneliness. And I know it's a strange way of describing loneliness, as though it's a price that we have to pay. But it's the same exchange. There is great loneliness in a life without Christ. Sure, you have your sin, and you enjoy it, and you can indulge in it. That's your choice, but it makes a very poor companion. You can have the abiding presence of the Heavenly Father. Loneliness is a terrible epidemic of our day. And no doubt you know it's a difficult condition to experience. It's possible to be surrounded by people and to be utterly alone. What a sad condition that is. When you are alone, all problems are magnified. It just makes everything worse. When you are all alone, hopelessness keeps you company. When you are lonely, joy flees from you. This is what loneliness is. And Christ says, I'll take that away from you. I'll give you an abiding companion, the presence of God. God is a personal an omnipresent God. Omnipresent, he's everywhere all at once. He is a personal God. Genesis 2:7 says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." Such a personal imparting of life to man. He is a personal God. Look at Psalm 139. We'll read it very quickly. Psalm 139 is such a wonderful commentary on God's personal nature. He is so close and so much at hand, and he'll take our loneliness. I'm amazed at how fulfilling the presence of God is in my life. I don't remember. I've been saved for almost 32 years. I don't remember very well what it was like to be lost. I was a child at the time, but I know what it's like to be saved now. I know what it's like to have God's abiding presence, and I'm so thankful for it. It doesn't matter where I go, I have a friend who is with me. I have a friend who can help me, and the lost world cannot say that. Psalm 139:1, it says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. You know everything about me because you are present. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me." I can't escape you. You're everywhere, and you're always with me. You are abiding with me. Christ promises his presence to his saints. He says in Matthew 28:20, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Hebrews 13:5 says, speaking of Christ, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You can lose your loneliness. There are some things we just don't want to share with people. I'm afraid of what they'll do to me or say to me or think of me. If I let them know that I was thinking this or I've done this, I'm scared of what they'll... But the Lord already knows, and he loves you. He knows everything about you. He knows the worst about you. And really, the good things that people think highly of us about are really not that great at all. They're flawed. They're tainted. And the Lord knows that, and he still loves us. He still is abiding with us, with his saints. And he wants to abide with you if you're lost. You can give up your loneliness. Have the Spirit of God as your constant companion. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, it says, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The Spirit of God is promised to the saints, and we are sealed with the Spirit. It comes in, dwells in our soul. And it says about the Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's the proof that he's coming back again. The Spirit of God comes in and indwells our soul, and he's there until the redemption. He doesn't ever leave. He doesn't ever depart from us. He doesn't ever forget to come with us. He's there until we are redeemed for all eternity. So what will it cost you to follow Christ? So much, and yet really nothing at all. Is letting go of faulty preconceptions really a bad thing? Is relinquishing your short-sighted and flawed plans a true hardship? Is surrendering your offensive and deceitful pride a real loss? Pride is a lie. "Well, I'm proud of what I've achieved." No, we're lifting up ourselves. We're saying that we're something and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a lie. Is giving that up a real loss? Isn't living a meaningful and eternally significant life worth it? Isn't having a constant, perfect, and unchanging companion a blessing? Well, I have to give up so much. I mean, I like my ideas of how things will go. I like my plans. I really like who I am. I like being this individual. I have to give up a lot, but look at what you'll have in return. You're giving up wooden nickels for all the gold in Fort Knox. Is that really a sacrifice? We're not giving up anything at all. What will it cost to follow Christ? It will cost you that which is temporal and empty and sinful in return for that which is eternal and fulfilling and righteous. John 13:15 says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." There is real joy and happiness in Christ, but it will cost us something. Won't you come to him today so that you can make this exchange? Judas doesn't have anything enviable for us. He lived life his way, and it ended in frustration and loneliness and hopelessness. And every life lived without Christ will end in loneliness and frustration and hopelessness. But yours doesn't have to. We should follow Christ, give him everything, and enjoy the wonderful blessings and riches, eternal spiritual riches that he will give us in return. Let's pray.